John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Good to see everybody out today. And that sounds like rain outside. It can't be raining. The sun was shining whenever I came. John chapter 1. And one of the things that that is paramount about Christmas and about all the everything that surrounds Christmas is what we call the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible. For without it, we have no Savior. And so we're going to be looking today just at one aspect of the incarnation, and that's connected to the tabernacle. And we did some teaching, and we're still going to do some on the tabernacle. But in John chapter 1, how many ever used to get a magazine called Hordes Dairyman? Did anybody get that? Danny, Van, anybody else ever get a Hordes Dairyman? Brother Kine was here. He'd probably... You get it, Sam? Okay. Hordes Dairyman. It was out of Wisconsin, and it was a real popular deal for dairy farmers all over the United States got, and it was just a good, pretty good magazine. Danny, what did they have on the front of that magazine every Christmas? Do you remember? Sam, do you remember? Anybody? Huh? They would have a nativity scene. They'd have a picture maybe of a church somewhere, a real pretty church, but they'd always have a verse down in the right-hand corner, the front of that magazine, right on the front of it, John 1:14. And here's what it is. If everybody's got your Bible, I hope you do this morning, and we'll look at this. The Bible said, "And the Word," there's that capital W, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if there's ever a verse in the Bible that was packed and loaded with all kinds of truth and doctrine and wonderful news, there's a verse right there. And they've got the tabernacle up here, kind of put up on the deal this morning. And so when it, let's look at that verse again. The Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. It dwelt among us. Now, go back up to chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's that capital W again. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. Now, then you come down to chapter or verse number 14. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, in the word flesh in the Bible is a big word, and we have a tendency to think of it, especially if you've been saved and growing in the Lord, flesh is that sin-cursed nature that we have. But you also know that there's something else in that flesh is, and it's this body right here. And so flesh has different applications in the Bible, just like many other words do. But it says there, it was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what I want to do this morning is show how that Jesus Christ came in the Old Testament and tabernacled or dwelt with man, and then show you how he tabernacles with us now. All right, so we're going to look at, now before we take off on this, I want you to go to Job 29, verse number 4. We're going to just look at a lot of passages of Scripture. And Job 29, verse number 4. If I can get there. I cut my finger this morning and Karen put a Band-Aid on around it, and it's the one I get my pages with. And so it's not working real good. Slipping and sliding on me. Job 29. And verse number 4. Okay. We'll just kind of course, you know where Job's at. And let me just say something this morning and kind of get it. It's Christmas time. And I don't like to get into all that stuff about arguing over when Christ, the day Christ was born. I ain't fussing over it. You go fuss with somebody else. Amen? Because there's valid arguments here and hither and thither. And I've read all of them. But I just like, hey, I don't think God maybe even wants us to know for sure. And Mr. Kime, I was just talking about you. Did you ever take Hordes Dairyman magazine?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I was fixing to correct that, but you did. Do you remember what was on the front of the magazine every Christmas season?
Oh, usually a barn or something. Remember, that was a big thing. I don't know why I got to noticing that, but I didn't get it really noticing until after I was saved and stuff. But they had John 14 on the front of it a lot of times at Christmas time there. Good to see you all. Okay, now, let's just back up a minute. Now, listen, our church has been going through what I'd call troubled waters, right? Brother Tim, how are you? You doing all right? Kind of been thinking about you and praying for you. I figured you're maybe laying low somewhere. I don't know, but a lot of people are. But we've been going through troubled waters. Sister Myra went home to be with the Lord. And then this unbelievable tragedy of a 48-year-old man out of our congregation. And then there's just been sickness and sickness and sickness. And I mean, it's just been a tough time and just a lot. And then there's other things and more private and so forth. I just want to encourage y'all this morning to come in here and rest in the Lord today, okay? And just rest in the Lord and try to worship God the best that you can, no matter about anything. And just rest in the Lord. It's not easy. And let's bear one another's burdens. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, it's been, as I said, a funny time. We have folks that's went on home to be with the Lord. And yet this morning, looks like Glenn and Sarah may finally get to bring them twins home. You know, life just keeps doing its deal. And but anyway, I'm just glad we got the truth. I'm glad we know what's went on, what's going on, and what's coming on. Amen. And I think I told Danny, you know, Myra's deal is hard enough, and I don't have any idea what Danny's going through. I have not lost a spouse. But for some reason or another, Troy, it really rolled me. It hit me hard. And I sure hope you'll pray for that family. That's a tough situation. And, you know, when we're older, I didn't say old, did I, Danny? I just said older. And Myra's situation, I think Myra knew that she could possibly go home, you know. She just knew. But boy, you don't think about these 48-year-old stout guys heading on out. Well, it ought to remind us that the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring forth. I want to encourage you young people, you young married couples, live life to the fullest every day. Because you don't know. You don't know. And we just have to trust the Lord. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God knows what He's doing. And we're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. Boy, how many feels like a pilgrim and a stranger? Boy, I tell you what, isn't that the truth? And I just want to say to everybody here this morning, you may not believe it, but I love you. And I want to encourage you in Christ today. And let's just let the Holy Spirit have the service He wants us to have. Anyway, in Job 29, verse number 1, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when His light I walked through darkness. Well, that's quite a statement there. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Job had been hit so hard in life that he felt like that everything that was really near and dear to his life and his heart had been, you know, just shocked. And but he called his body a tabernacle. Now, when you get into the New Testament, Paul says, calls our body a tabernacle. So Paul wasn't saying anything new, was he? He was taking that from an old, and that tabernacle is a dwelling place, okay? And so whenever it says, and dwelt among us in John 1:14, he's talking about Christ dwelling among us, okay? By the way, I won't get into all of them, but there are many times in the book of Job where Job refers to his tabernacle. And he was going through something. He was going through everything you could imagine, from emotional, spiritual, physical. I don't know an area that you could name that he wasn't going through. And he was talking a lot about what was going on in his tabernacle. And it's hard for me to break loose from this, because in his grief, he began to feel like, was God here? where is God? And it can hit you that way sometimes, you know. Lord, where are you at? And but that's not what I'm trying to teach on. But anyway, man can learn a lot from Job, I tell you that. Let's go to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. And what I'm doing is laying the foundation of the idea of the truth that our body is a tabernacle. I will tell you something. If you ever get, roll it through your heart that my body is a tabernacle, it is a temple, it could change the way you live your life.
Yeah.
It could change the way you live your life. All right, Psalms chapter 15 and verse number 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy what? Thy tabernacle. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Go to Psalms 27, and I'm just hitting a few here, but Psalms 27, verse number 5. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Remember Job talking about the secret of the tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in where? His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praise unto the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Just keep going up there and just kind of, as I said, laying a foundation. I can tell you one thing. I'll be glad to see that daughter of mine and her husband and those twins if they get out. Do you know whether they got out yet or not? You may know whether they got out yet or not. Don't know yet. Okay. Proverbs 14:1. Let's see, 14:11. I'm sorry, Proverbs 14:11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Think about that. The tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Now, if you go all the way to 2 Corinthians, all the way to 2 Corinthians in your Bible, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this what? Tabernacle. I sure hope you're looking these verses up. I really do. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternally in the heavens. There's something I want you to remember about the tabernacle, since God is now letting you know without question, without doubt, that you are a tabernacle. You are a tabernacle, okay? So we know this about the tabernacle, that it had three sections. It had the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. This represents your spirit. This represents your soul. This represents your body. Okay? As far as just the... And God came and he dwelt in there, and his presence dwelt in that. You and I, when we're saved, are born again of the what? Spirit. Where is that presence of God? It's in the spirit section of that tabernacle. So you're a triune being, and God wants you to understand that we are tabernacle. Let's go to verse number 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just read all of it there. For we in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So he's interchanging your house from heaven, a tabernacle. He's got a tabernacle here. Now the thing about that tabernacle was it was a moving thing, wasn't it? It didn't just sit in one place. The temple was stationary, but the tabernacle moved. And Paul here is groaning to get out of this body. You say, well, I never felt that way. I believe you can. I've talked to a lot of people. It's been once or twice I felt like I was about ready to move out. And he was groaning for this other tabernacle. In verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse number 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So again, now we that are in this tabernacle. So what we want to do now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll get one or two more verses here, and then we're going to kick off and show and we'll go through the tabernacle and see Christ. And then we're going to see about Christ in us and us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. If I've got it right. All right. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. All right, and let's go to 2 Peter now, chapter 1. And the reason I'm doing this is just to show you how broad spread this idea is in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13. Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am where? In this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." And then in verse number 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now, I'm going to submit to you this morning that if we really learn the doctrine of the tabernacle, it'll change our view about death and what we, the way men describe death. He described it here as putting off the tabernacle. There's one thing for sure, a Christian never dies. A Christian never dies. That's what your Bible says. Never die. And what we what happens is, and we put off this tabernacle. But here's the thing, we see through fleshly eyes. And what it tells you right up there in 2 Corinthians 4, that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Okay? So always remember this. What you're seeing with your physical eye is always temporal. Okay? It's what you can't see with your eyes that's eternal. How many has ever seen a soul? You haven't. How many has ever seen a spirit? You haven't. You may have seen some manifestation of a spirit, but you ain't seen a spirit. They're unseen. And then Paul said, while we look at the things which are not seen. Now, this will change a man. If you can get to where you see the things that are not seen instead of the things that are seen all the time. The only way to do that is with Christ's presence in your tabernacle and by the truth of the Word of God. So, last verse we're going to look at as far as this is Revelation 21, 3. This is kind of neat. Remember that he said we see through a glass darkly. God has not revealed to us everything, and as long as we're in this fleshly tabernacle, we're limited to what we can see. And so we have to see through the eye of faith. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3, 21 verse 3, it says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Alrighty. So, the first thing that happened, how many knows that Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost? All right? He came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus, we celebrate this Christmas time, Jesus coming and his incarnation, the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. All right? So what I want you to do is I want you to look at this tabernacle and I want you to see Jesus. And I want you not just see a few things about him. I want you to see the whole deal about what he was doing and why he came and what was when he came. All right. First question I want to ask you. God told Moses to build this tabernacle and he presence. But basically, God gave him this tabernacle. And I want you to tell me, where did God give him? Where did God send the tabernacle to? I want you to think about this. Where did God send this tabernacle to? Where were the children of Israel at when he sent it to them? In the wilderness. Now you listen to this. Everything here God does is just, God doesn't miss nothing. Okay? And we, you and I don't know the half because of our sin-corrupted minds and our dark, we can't comprehend. But I'm gonna tell you, this book, heaven and earth will pass away, this book will not pass away. Okay? He sent that tabernacle to them in a wilderness. Now, this tabernacle is the most complete picture of Jesus Christ that I know of in the Bible. If you want to ever see Jesus Christ and know him, it's important to know this tabernacle. I'm going to ask you a question. Where did God send His Son, Jesus Christ? To this wilderness of sin. This earth is a wilderness of sin. It is barren. It's crazy. And just like God sent this tabernacle into the wilderness for those people to be with Him, He didn't. Now think about this. Where was it when God put man in Genesis 1 and 2? He put him in the Garden of Eden. But man left the Garden of Eden and went, as it were, where? Out into the wilderness. And so what did God do? He went where they were at. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So when you see the tabernacle, even the location of it and where it was sent to is a picture of the work, redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And you say, it's not a stretch at all. This world is a wilderness of sin.
Amen.
It's a wilderness of sin. And now, I know personally, I like the woods, you know, and all that. But in the sense of wilderness here, the wildness of this sinfulness and the depravity and the wickedness and the barrenness of the world, God sent that tabernacle to that place and to those people. So God said that, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. So when it says, He dwelt among us, we beheld Him, He dwelt among us. And then I'll go further and tell you this. I don't know about your heart. I do, but I'm going to let you determine that, okay? You know what my heart was? It was a wilderness. You know what this tabernacle, you know what this, I went, my life was? Is a wilderness of barrenness and sin. And God sent His Son to redeem me and to dwell in this tabernacle.
Amen.
And I just want to encourage you. Listen, this is not a joke. This is not just cheap preaching or cheap Sunday school. God, the God of glory, who spoke this world into existence and created us, wants to dwell with you. And by the way, when you're saved, He indwells you. And that's an amazing thought, and it needs to be thought upon. This is why John wrote in John 14, he said, behold. He said, you take that word, John, there in that verse 14, and we beheld Him. You know what that means? It's more than just a casual look. It means that we really need to look this over. We really need to think this over. Now, I'm going to tell you some things here. And again, I'm a person who thinks you should live till you die and enjoy life and all that. But the raw truth of it is, you better take a hard look at eternity. You better take a hard look at what's going to happen to you when you die. You better take a hard look at where you're going to spend eternity, because the fun and games will get over someday. All right? I want you to be happy. I want you to live your life to the full. But a fool does not look at eternity. And you better ask yourself, does He dwell within me? Does He dwell within me? Because if He doesn't, you're not saved. Because He dwells in a person when they're saved, all right? You need to make sure. So the location of it speaks of the incarnation. Jesus came and dwelt in the wilderness of sin, and sinners for us came to seek and to save. The second thing about this tabernacle is this. I like this, for as much as anything, but if they've got the cutaway where you can see it here, but if this was not here, this is the outer layer, the outer covering. And that was made of badger skins. Now, if you go to about any commentary, which is dangerous to do, they'll tell you that, well, it wasn't really badger skins. How many of you have ever heard they didn't have corn in the Bible? And that's wrong. You ever heard that? Yeah. That's stupid. That is stupid. Whoever thinks like that? I mean, they're God haters, or they want to put yourself above God. And the same crowd doesn't believe the rabbits chew the cud either.
Right.
You listen to me. Most of the stuff that we know and we've named over here came from Europe, whether you want to accept that or not. So you know what I'm going to tell you? That our badger wasn't always called a badger. Who decided to call it a badger? I mean, it's like naming St. Louis. or Philadelphia. Where did they get the name Philadelphia at? So I'm going to tell you, when you read your Bible, take it for truth. If it says badger skins, it's badger skins. Maybe our badger's not a badger. Okay? Maybe somebody just thought, well, that's the nearest thing to what a badger was, or what we know as a badger, and we're going to name it a badger over here. I'm just telling you, drop all the intellectual nonsense and believe God. Amen. But here's what I'm going to get to. They actually, a badger, whether you want to, I don't care what you want to look at, but his hide and stuff ain't real pretty. And his hair is not pretty. And it made the badger skins. And that's what was covering the outside. And here's where I'm going with this. And I think this is important. Now, the older I get, the more I see this, and the more I'm like, boy, Lord, I was thinking the other day about when I was younger. I tell you what, if anybody was any dumber than me when they was younger, I ain't got no sense now, but I was so dumb, it's pitiful. Now, I'm talking about, I just wished I'd have known Christ. I just wished I'd have not been set on how the world looks and dresses and acts and does everything. And my worship of the world system, I just wished to goodness, but if you looked at that tabernacle, it was not pretty. You don't think of it as fox hide. It's badger skins. It's covered with badger skins. It's a picture of Christ. Isaiah 53 said there's no beauty that we should desire him. Let me just tell you about Jesus Christ. If he'd been on this earth, Hollywood would not have been interested in him. He would not. I'm just telling you, according to your Bible, he was not a handsome, good-looking man. That's what you buy. There's no beauty that we should desire him. That we look and say, oh, my goodness, he's a nice-looking guy. You better be careful about your concept of who Jesus Christ is. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't well-kept. That doesn't mean that he, you know, I'll tell you this much. He was a man among men as far as strength. You cannot read the Bible. How many of you have ever prayed all night and worked all day the next day? Not only prayed all night, but prayed all night outside in the wilderness, in the cold. I want to tell you right now, it makes me sicker than anything. Is this any projection of Jesus Christ being a little bit effeminate and being kind of a, you know, snowflakey type? That makes me sick to my stomach. Because I'm going to tell you what, I never met a man that I know. I've never known a man that could do what this. If you'll follow him through the Gospels, I've never met him. And by the way, let me say something. Spiritual work is draining.
Amen.
It is draining. I mean, I'm telling you right now, it's just you ministering to people, your spiritual work, so the healing of people and the casting out of the devils and the dealing with it. And then he dealt with the smart alecks and the accusers and the people trying to trap him all the time and the people that said he's of the devil. And it was nonstop.
Amen.
I want to tell you tonight, this morning, you've never met a greater man than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You will never meet a greater man than Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. I'll tell you, he's the last Adam, I should say, the last Adam. But he was not somebody that walked out here, man, he's got this cool shirt on and he looks all hip. And I don't want to go there about why you're wearing a tie for it. I don't know. I guess I'm just conformed to this world. I don't know. But I do try to dress in a way that represents the Lord. I want to, you know, they used to say, wear your Sunday best. You know, but it's not about outward. Do you know why they... oh, my, Reggie, be careful. I don't want to chase too many rabbit traps here. But I want to say this plainly. Let us be a people who do not dress or look to attract the attention of men to our fleshly outward person. But here's what I want to say to you. We beheld his glory. You had to be in here. And if you ever got in here, there was glory. That was glory land.
Amen.
Glory land. And we're going to get to that. But his presence and glory. I'll be honest with you. I've been preaching 38 years. And Danny, anybody else, if you can help me, man, I would like help here. I've wanted to preach on the glory of God. And I have a hard time wrapping my head and my heart around. How can you describe the glory of God? What is it going to be to see the glory of God? And man, I'm just telling you, I'd want to preach on it. I'd like to, but somehow or another, I don't feel like I've got a grip on it to be able to articulate it and say it like it is. But John said here in this verse about we beheld, he said, well, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. But here's the thing. The glory was in here. And by the way, this was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in here. Gold and the weaving and the embroidery and the cherubims. And you talk about beauty. It was unbelievable. And by the way, there was no natural light. It's all His light. So anyway, here's the deal. I want to be, it's bad to say, but I'd like to be beautiful inside. I'm not worried about being good looking. I'll give up on that anyway. But oh, if God's people were beautiful on the inside. If people could see the glory of God on the inner part of us. And I just show you how messed up we are. You know, and I'm pleased, but just take it for the truth is what it is. If we put as much time on the inner person as we do the outer person, we'd probably be more beautiful on the inside.
Amen.
You know, kids recognize heavenly beauty on the inside. They really do. Kids recognize stuff that matters. And then they get a little older, they start figuring out that, well, being nice looking matters, and you better be pretty, and you better be handsome, and all that stuff. And the first thing you know, they shifted from that inner beauty to that outer beauty. So, there was no beauty, no flashiness, no something to draw attention to his outer person, but it was his inward glory and his inward beauty. I'll tell you something, the man that never lies, beautiful man, amen? Man that never sinned. There's a glory and a holiness there. Well, the materials inside, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ. The gold speaks of his deity, the wood, his humanity. There was brass in there. He is the judge. So everything in there speaks of Christ and his life. And then there's something interesting about this tabernacle here. If you read Exodus and when God was given all the instructions, this is the only place they could meet God. I want somebody to give me some New Testament stuff. If this tabernacle is Jesus, picture of Jesus Christ, and God said, that's the only place you can worship me and the only place you can meet me. What's your New Testament say about Jesus? I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's why God told me in the Old Testament, you don't worship God any place else, right here. You don't worship God any way else but this way right here. You had to go this way. You had to go to this place. Okay? And what it's doing is showing you a picture of the person there. John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me if any man enter in. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ and that he was tabernacled among us, that's what it is. And again, going off of that is the place of communication with God. They could not communicate. This is just, again, talking about these people could not communicate with God. He said off of the mercy seat, he said, there I'll commune with you. And Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He's our everything. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you and I can commune with God. Isn't that right? We cannot go to the Father except through Jesus. And so it's all there. Everything about this tabernacle is revealing to you the truth about Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You are not talking to God except you talk to him through Jesus Christ. You could not go to God except you went through this tabernacle. It's teaching you the doctrine of Jesus Christ and how central and how important it is to all of it. So then we'll look at the furniture out here. The brazen altar there speaks of Jesus Christ and his cross. That speaks of his cross where he died for our sins and was the substitutionary death. So that's your furniture there. The laver speaks of he's the Word, right? He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and so forth. So this speaks of the Word. We said in John, he's the what? He's the door, right? He's the light. He's the bread. Everybody just see if this is all about Jesus? Here's this altar of incense. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. He, our prayer, our access to God is through Him. By the way, He is our priest. We'll get to that in a little bit. And then, of course, He is God. Now, watch this. He wasn't just the priest. He wasn't just the offering. He is God. By the way, this wasn't the difference in Christianity. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, or you're not saved. He is God Almighty. By the way, that's in the Old Testament, too. It calls Him the Mighty God. Okay? So we have His presence there. Now, so we've seen He's all the buildings and all the furniture. But now guess what? They brought the Lamb in. So He's the what? See, He's not just all these things. He's the Lamb. He is the offering. There's nothing in this building. There's nothing in this tabernacle. What does your New Testament say? He is all and in all. Everything in this tabernacle points straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't tell you how I'm going to die. Lord, be my helper. Faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know what? I need to live that way. I need to live that way. He's all in all. He's the sacrifice. He was killed. His blood was applied to the true tabernacle, Hebrews 9:11, in the heavenlies. Not only that, He's not only pictured and shown in the entire tabernacle, in all the furniture and all the offerings. And by the way, there's five offerings, and all of them show you the aspects that need to be covered for our sin. But here's the priest. He's not just our offering. He's not just our light. He's our high priest. For we have an high priest. By the way, here's this thing. A priest is a mediator. You cannot get to God without a high priest. You have to have a high priest. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Here's something that's going on with me as I get older and as I pastor this church. It's just more Christ. More Christ. More Christ. More Christ. All Christ. All Christ. All Christ. And I will tell you, if it ain't all Christ, we're missing something. So He's not only pictured in the building. He's not only pictured in the sacrifices. But He is our great high priest. Now there's something wonderful, I think. I don't suppose you'd have a picture of the tabernacle located among the tribes, would you, Brother Brent, in that? I probably don't. We can get this. This tabernacle, God told them to put it in the midst of the nation. And He gave specific directions about how they were to encamp around it. And when you look at it, I've seen artists drawing conception of this and biblically based. Here's these tribes. They're north, south, east, and west. And there was a special place for the Levites and even for Moses and Aaron. But that tabernacle, which is a picture of who? Christ. And all of His work and all of His glory and all of His manifestation was to be where in their lives now? In the very center. You can know a lot about this, but if He's not in position where God said, things are going to be out of whack. And I say this, and this is a huge subject, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, needs to be the very center of every aspect of our life. And I want you to ask yourself a question today. Can I honestly say that Jesus Christ and all of the glory and the holiness and the righteousness that He represents and is it the center of who I am. And here's what I'm saying. Does my whole life revolve around submission and obedience to Jesus Christ? Every area of my life. Is he the center? I'm just telling you, I'm scared. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to make a flat statement right here this morning. This church will be gone in less than two generations if we don't have revival in this church. Amen. Churches always have a tendency, because of the flesh nature of man, to drift away from God. And if you don't know that, you don't know anything about history. You don't know anything about the children of Israel. And let me say, go further, say, your family, if you do not keep that tabernacle, Jesus Christ, in the midst of your family, in less than two generations, you can lose them. They won't even be in church, much less saved. This is so critical to keep Christ. And what I would do, if I were you families, I would go home and husband and wife, and I would sit down and say, this circle represents Christ, and this around it represents our life. And there's issues such as our money, our finances, our entertainment, what's in our home, our clothing, our way of doing business, our attitude, all these things. I mean, just you can just circle the whole thing. Education, you name it. Is Christ the center of everything that we are and claim to be? Without that, if our lives are not revolving and connected and positioned around Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. Then, if we get our life in the right place, where we're in the center of the will of God, okay, then God does something. He had a pillar by day and a cloud and a fiery pillar by night, a cloud by day. What did he do with them? He led them. I said the other night, God doesn't drive people. God leads people. And if you won't follow, that's up to you. But he's not driving you. He may chastise you. He may allow some things to happen to get you woke up and wake your attention and so forth. But he doesn't drive. He leads. And 40 years he did what? He led them. And if he parked, they parked. And he told them. He said, you don't move till I move. Now this is one of the greatest secrets in life.
Amen.
This will keep you out of trouble. So what's the lesson for us? Waiting upon the Lord. But moving when he says move.
Amen. Amen.
Acting when he says act. If he says we're moving out in the morning, get your bags back, okay? Because we're moving out in the morning. But if you're wanting to roll over, go over and see that other part of the country, and that pillar's not moving, you don't want to move. Don't move without him. Because that presence of that pillar is the last thing I'll give you this morning that this does, and that's protection. How many thinks that anybody could get to them with Christ in the midst of their camp? No. I'll tell you how powerful this thing was. Pharaoh was coming after him. This was before they had built Tacoma, but his presence was there. See, his presence was there. He moved that pillar, didn't he, around that night and stood it all night between the Israelite people and the armies of Pharaoh. And the armies of Pharaoh could not touch him. Let me just say something to you. If you'll have Christ dwelling in the center of your life, and you'll let him lead you, you will be under his protection.
Amen.
I'm telling you. And it's just so important to do these things. Well, it's 10:35 and I'm done, believe it or not. Anybody got any? Who said that? Don Zinn. I can't imagine such a thing. Now, if you're I'm live line this morning. And guys, what we're going to do, we're going to leave the live broadcast on this morning. So if the camera's on and you don't want to be seen on the camera, don't kind of come right around this pulpit area, okay? But the reason we're leaving on, because people watching and you know, we're just letting them know what we do. Tonight, they're going to have a Christmas program. We're not going to have the broadcast on. It won't be on at all because kids all be up here. We're just not going to do that. So you folks listening, we won't be on tonight, but we're glad you're here this morning for sure. And I want to encourage all of you, if you've never been to Giving Sunday before, here's kind of how it works. And of course,